Mr. Harold Paisley, the Lamb in the midst of the throne.
We have been speaking from this remarkable book of the Revelation since last Saturday evening. Now, the book of the Revelation, generally speaking, by those who have not read it carefully, seems to be a very, very difficult book. And one of the ways of understanding it, in some regard, is by means of the chart. And this chart, we believe, is very keeping to the Word of God, scriptural in its content, and it opens up to us some of the great truths of this topmost stone of divine truth in our Bible. Those who read the book of the Revelation should have read the 65 books that precede it, because it's a symbolic book, and many of the symbols can only be understood by using the picture of other parts of the Bible. Now, in our meditation, we have already covered these first three chapters, which, as you see, have to do with the dispensation that we are presently in, the things which John saw in the Isle called Patmos, the vision of the risen Christ, and then the seven golden lampstands. We have now come to that part of the chart, and that part of the book of the Revelation, which is more important, from chapter 4 onward. And in 4 and 5, we have, following the rapture, when Christ shall come for his people, what it will be like in heaven. And last night we looked at the vision of the throne, the government of God, and the 24 thrones set before that throne. Now tonight I'm going to look at chapter 5, who is worthy to take the scroll? And here we have the scroll, and the answer is, thou art worthy. And we're going to look at that indescribable scene of worship and delight in heaven for the redeemed. And we may be there before another day has passed. Then tomorrow evening, at the hour of 6:30 on Saturday, we are going to commence the unfolding of the scroll. And we will begin at the most solemn part. These seals, as one by one, we see these seals broken, and the solemn things that will take place, and already in the world, the shadow is being cast this evening of false Christ, bloodshed, famine, death, and disaster. But we believe that the Lord Jesus is coming very, very soon. So we will enter into the prophetic teaching of chapter 6 tomorrow evening. Now, shall we read in chapter 5 of this remarkable book? I would point out that there are four visions here, and they are introduced by the words, I saw, and I saw. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. Here we have the first vision that John saw in heaven. He saw the scroll in the hand of the throne sitter. Verse 2, for the second vision, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man or no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now we have the third vision, and I saw, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, or better, the revised reading here, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them, that is the elders, and every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now the last vision. And I saw, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, or a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." And each of these seven items, which cover everything that we could think about in relationship to his worthiness, they have a definite article before them. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the power, all the power, and the riches, and the wisdom, and the strength, and the honor, and the glory, and the blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are on the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four living ones said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lord will bless his word. The book of the Revelation is not so much the unfolding of future events, while that is certainly true, but it is the unveiling of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ himself. And in the book, there are seven great unveilings of his wonderful person. Tonight we are going to consider one of these in the chapter that we have read, the most touching to our soul. In chapter 1, he is unveiled as the priest in the midst of the lampstand. The sympathetic, searching eye of the priest rests upon his people. In chapter 4, where we read last night, we have his unveiling as the creator of all things. For thyself and for thy glory, thou didst create them, the creator of all. In this chapter, it is the unfolding of his glory as the Lamb in the midst of the throne. In chapter 7, it's the disclosure of his glory as the shepherd. He will lead them as a shepherd to the fountains of living water. And then when we come to chapter 19, we have the unfolding of his glory as the bridegroom in that glorious day of the marriage of the Lamb that has come. And then the glory of the sovereign coming riding upon the white horse. And his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the unveiling of the sovereign Lord who will reign supreme. And then in chapter 20, we have the unveiling of the judge of all the earth. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, reminding us of the words of Abraham, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The disclosures of the glory, the unveiling, the outshining of the beauty and majesty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ before a wondering world, before the redeemed of all ages, before Israel, over whom he shall reign supreme, and before infernal beings that will own his lordship, and over all the lost who will finally perish in the lake of fire. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will finally confess him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for those of us in this gathering who have already bowed and have owned him as our Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9 comes to me now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And a number of us here, we have owned him as our Lord. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. If you haven't owned him yet, there's a day that you will bow before God. But I trust that maybe tonight that you will bow, if you're not yet saved, as a sinner in the gathering, particularly for ministry this evening, that you might come and bow before the sinner's Savior and trust the one who died upon the cross. Now, following the rapture, as we saw last evening, the church and the redeemed will be transported into the air
and finally conducted, as the Lord said, into the Father's house. And these two chapters, a prologue to what will follow upon the earth, they give us glimpses of the Father's house. And I say again that nowhere else in all the Bible have we such an intimate glimpse of what it will be like in the Father's house when the saints are gathered home, when we gather around our blessed Lord and before the Father himself, when we are presented without spot and without blemish and with exceeding joy. And the Lord will say, "Behold, I am the children which the Lord hath given me." What a day of rejoicing that will be. And we could be there before another day is done. Everyone that hath this hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's a sanctifying, comforting hope for the Lord's people. In this dark, difficult, closing day that we find ourselves in, with violence increasing, economic distress, political uncertainty everywhere around us, we can look up and we can say our hope lies in the coming of the Lord for his people. And it may be tonight. It is our blessed hope. Now, we saw last night some of the indescribable wonders in heaven in chapter 4. But tonight I want to look still further into other wonders that will occupy our attention should we be in the glory even tonight. It may be. Who can tell? We believe there's nothing to be fulfilled between the people of God of this age and the meeting in the air and the Father's house. A twinkling of an eye could take us into his presence to go out no more. Oh, what joy that will be when we see the King in his beauty. As far as his coming to earth is concerned, we are going to show in nights to come that many, many events will crowd into that 7-year period of tribulation and difficulties, the like of which the world has never known. But already on the horizon, we see the Holocaust, the clouds are gathering, casting shadows upon events to come. But we are going home. Oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. I'm going home. Now, before I speak of that, I want to ask you, is everyone in our gathering going home to heaven? Can you look up and say, "Heaven is my home, and if Christ comes tonight, I will be there forever in the land that is fairer than day"? I was attending a funeral service some years ago, and there was a little lad there, and he was crying his very heart out, about 12 years of age. And I sat down beside him and tried to comfort him, and a woman came and sat down beside him, and she said to him, "William, your dad's in heaven. Your dad's in heaven." And you know, I never forgot what that boy said. He said, "I don't believe it." He said, "My father never went to the town, to the show, and he never went to buy cattle in the market. But he always told me days before he went that he was going to the agricultural show, or he was going to buy a cow in the market." And he said, "I never heard of him ever speak of going to heaven." And he began to weep most bitterly. He had never heard from his father's lips that he was going to heaven. Listen, did anyone ever hear you say, "If anything happens to me, I'm going to heaven"? Or, "If the Lord should come, I have a home above. I'm waiting for his coming." Isn't it sad to go to the lake of fire? Yes, it is a tragedy. A woman waited one night after a gospel meeting, and she was moved to tears. And I said to her, "You would like to be saved, yes?" I said, "I suppose you've found out that you're going to hell." She said, "Yes, I do believe that. But the thing that's concerning me is this, that heaven's door will be shut, and I miss the joys of that fair land. I would like to know I was going to heaven." I remember a day in my life when I would have given my right arm to be able to say that I was going to heaven. And I'm so glad tonight that I'm able to say beyond the shadow of a doubt that if the Lord should come right now, I'd be going with multitudes of every kindred and people and tongue, and generations that have gone before will be going upward, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the grounds of it is not religion, baptism, but the grounds of our going is the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. And our faith alone in Christ. If you're not saved, trust them right now in this gospel meeting. Well, let us think of these visions in chapter 5 that are seen in heaven. I've divided them into four for simplicity. The first is the scroll in the hand of the throne sitter. This mysterious book, it need not have mystery to it. We're going to look at the scroll in the hand of the throne sitter. And then the second vision gives us the search for one with the ability to take this scroll and loose its seal and to look thereon. A search is made into celestial beings and terrestrial beings and infernal beings. And no one is found worthy to take the book. A search is made. So we have the vision of the scroll and the vision of the search. And then thirdly, we have the vision of the Lamb, the Savior. Oh, the vision of the Savior in the midst of the throne. What a sight that will be. And then at the end, we have the vision of the sevenfold paean of praise, the universal worship, the homage. The subject of it all will be the Lamb that was slain. And I love this universal worship gathering where they sing the new song and they bow in adoration and ascribe to Him all the glory and the majesty and the honor and the blessing and the power and the riches to the one who once was slain upon the cross. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So we have four very simple things here, have we not, that we may look upon and see. And when we see them in heaven, we will understand, I trust, a little more about them. Likely there will be believers there, and it will be all strange to them. And so we would like to educate your mind in light of going to heaven, that you will be able to follow intelligently the things that will transpire when we arrive in that glorious home. Now we can only touch upon them. Let us look at the first, the scroll in the hand of the throne sitter. Now what is this scroll? There are many interpretations of it. This scroll that's sealed on the backside with seven seals. This scroll that's written within and without and sealed with seven seals. What can it represent? Well, I have been helped years ago when I was young by going back to a scene in the ancient prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 32. And there in that prophecy, we have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was often mistaken for the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows. The Lord Jesus was often mistaken for Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the man of sorrows of the Old Testament. And here he's sitting in a dungeon, sitting in a prison. He has testified to a coming captivity of 70 years when the land will be invaded by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar and subjected to the tyrant's rule. And as he sat in that prison, God gave him a vision. God told him that his cousin would come, Hananel, and he would come to beg him to buy his ground because his lot was going to depreciate. He was going to lose his piece of land. And he would come to sell it to Jeremiah the prophet. And God told Jeremiah to buy the land. And whenever in a little while Hananel came, Jeremiah knew it was of the Lord. And he weighed 17 shekels of silver. And he bought the piece of ground that seemed to be worthless because of the coming invasion and the captivity for 70 years. He bought the piece of ground. And when he had bought that piece of ground, its title deed was drawn up on a scroll. And then it was sealed. And he told his servant to put it into a vessel for many days. The title deeds of the land that seemed to be of no account. But God had told Jeremiah, there's a great day coming when the land will be redeemed, when the land will be purchased. And Jeremiah, or his forebear, the ones that came after, his children, would be the only ones that would have the right to take that scroll and to claim the land for God in a day to come. Now, I've always looked at that as a picture of what we have here. This scroll is really the title deeds of this old world. This scroll is the title deed to possess the world for God and to take universal monarchy and supremacy unto himself. And the one that is able to take that scroll is the one who purchased with his own blood the field that he might have the treasure. Matthew 13:44. He bought the the field because of the treasure. And as our brother indicated in his prayer, the world is his, not only by creatorial rights, but by rights of redemption. And he's the only one that can take this scroll. And so we come to the second vision. It's the vision of the serpent. A great angel called with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof?" No one was found in heaven, and no one was found in earth, nor under the earth, who was able to open the book and to look thereon. And John wept, because there was none that had the ability, apparently, to take this book and to loose its seven seals. He wept as he thought of man's inability. Here's a search. Now, this search here is to establish the uniqueness of one person. It reminds me of Genesis again. Whenever Pharaoh dreamed his dream, they searched all the wise men of Egypt. There was a search made, but there was no one able to unfold the meaning of the dreams of the Pharaoh. But there was one man, a rejected man by the world, disowned by Egypt's princes, when he was brought into the presence of Pharaoh. And he was the unique man, Joseph, the revealer of the secret, the establisher of the kingdom. And whenever he opened up his mouth and interpreted the meaning of that which hitherto was closed to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man like this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." Every knee bowed before him. He was seated in the highest place, and the word Abrak went before him. Bow the knee before the only man that has power to administrate Egypt's riches and to unfold the dream of the Pharaoh. That's the picture here. A search is made, but there's no one. And as we read further down, we say, "Can we find a man like this, the one that is despised by the world tonight?" Our Lord is still rejected and by the world disowned. By the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But God is going to display the absolute uniqueness of his Son. He's the only one that can bring him the kingdom. He's the only one that can visit earth with its judgments, control its spheres, and establish a throne in righteousness, and ascend upon it, and reign from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And every knee will bow before him in that day. A search is made, but none is found worthy. John weep, and well he might, when none is found worthy. But his tears are soon wiped away. And we have this lovely vision now that I want to particularly speak about. One of the elders said, "Dry your tears. One has been found." Who is he? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion is the emblem of majesty. I like this chapter because it follows verse 11 of chapter 4. "Thou art worthy to receive the glory and the honor, for thou didst create all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created." That's a marvelous statement. It's an introduction to this chapter. Thou art the creator, and thou didst create everything for thy pleasure. And here are two animals that were created for the pleasure of God. These animals are symbolic of our blessed Redeemer, the Lion and its majesty. Why did God create the lion? He created it to bring pleasure to his heart, because as he viewed the sovereign of the beast, it represents the majesty of the Christ, the majesty of his well-beloved Son. The Lion of Judah, the royal sovereign, is coming to reign. And the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And John looked to see the monarch of the ages, to see the majesty of the Lion of Judah. As he looked, he didn't see the majesty of the Lion, but he saw in the midst of the throne the Lamb. The Lamb standing with the death wounds upon it. And the word here is a little lamb. There are two words used for the lamb in the scriptures, Arnion and Arnius. And here it's the little lamb. It's the diminutive. A little lamb. You know, I'm always touched with this, because in this passage we have the greatest congregation that was ever seen by mortal eyes. 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of angels and men redeemed by blood from every kindred and people and tribe and nation gathered around.
A little lamb, a little lamb. The Lord Jesus will retain lowliness and gentleness and humility forever. A little lamb.
with the marks of Calvary
upon his lovely person.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the special name that we appreciate in assembly gatherings of the Lord's people. Every Christian community should own in all our worship and in all our prayer and over everything we do, we should give the Lord his full orb title. How we love to speak of the Lord Jesus. In many evangelical quarters even, they speak of Jesus alone, his human name so sweet. But we love to speak of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the special marks of a heart that has been won to him. Lord Jesus. How sweet that name sounds in our ears. But the great title of appreciation, that's the name that we appreciate. There are 365 names and titles of the Lord in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But there are actually only 8 names of the Lord. There's a great difference between a name and a title. He has only 8 names, but he has hundreds of titles. And this is the most touching of all the titles that he has. Lamb of God. Lamb of God. There are many other animals that are types of Christ. The goat, the pigeon, the dove, the ox, and so on. But we would count it irreverent to speak of the goat of God, would we not? Or the pigeon of God, or the dove of God? But how it fits into our language so sweetly when we say, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, our souls adore thee, while upon thy face we gaze. We love to speak of our Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. I believe that the Lamb, as an animal, was ever in the mind of the Father. It's the first animal mentioned in the Bible chronologically. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn that the Lord Jesus is as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Long before a lamb was ever created, God had the lamb before his mind, the animal lamb, to be a symbol of the Holy Son of his love, the Lamb of God. I couldn't prove what I'm going to say now, but I believe it nevertheless, that whenever God brought those animals before the first man in the garden, he had never spoken with his tongue before. That's absolutely clear. The first time that Adam used his tongue to speak was to give names to the animals that came before him. I wonder what the first animal was that was led through that garden of pleasure and brought into the presence of the first man. I believe it was a lamb. And I believe that it delighted divine person who watched the man in the garden and listened for what he would say. What animal is this? The lamb. Likely the first word that was ever uttered in our universe was lamb. It's the first word that John the Baptist uttered when he beheld him on the banks of Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God. It'll be the first word we will utter when we see him in the glory beyond. I beheld, and in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the living one, and in the midst of the 10,000 times 10,000, stood a little lamb with the death mark standing as it had been slain. We would expect a slain lamb to be lying on the ground. But this lamb that has suffered, bled, and died is the risen Christ. And he's there in the midst of that great congregation. And as they gaze upon the lamb in the midst, let me say, he will be the center of everything. No wonder Anne Ross' cousin sang, not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. I want to say, dear brethren and sisters, if the Lord should come tonight and we go up into the Father's house, there will be so many wonderful things that will burst upon our wondering vision. We will enter into a new era altogether. A new spiritual experience. We will enter into surroundings hitherto unknown, in bodies changed and fashioned like his own. But the focus of every eye, the attention of every heart, the worship of every soul, the sound of every harp, the pouring out of every bowl of incense will be to the Lamb who shed his rich atoning blood to bring us there. Lamb of God, our souls adore thee, while upon thy face we gaze.
when we see thee wandering in the world, thy hands have made.
At thy grace we are confounded.
Holy, spotless Lamb of God. Tell me, have you ever seen the Lamb of God by faith?
If you have never seen the Lamb of God by faith down here,
you'll never see him face to face up there.
Every one of us who will see the Lamb in his loveliness, we beheld him by faith take our place upon the tree. And we saw the Lamb of God bear our sins upon his own body in the tree for our redemption.
That's why I love to sing Charlotte Elliott's beautiful hymn, and we're going to sing it tonight in a few minutes. That poor invalid in her bedroom penning those lovely words that have stolen out into the world of evangelism. When she died, over 3,000 letters in her possession from souls that were saved and from others that were assured of salvation. And the day that I was saved myself, my mind went back to home where we sang it on Sunday afternoon. I could hear my mother sing it. These are the words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. Who would fear to come to a Lamb? A Lamb, O Lamb of God, gentle, tender, precious, blessed Lamb of God, who bowed his head in grief upon the cross. O Lamb of God, I come. Let me pause a moment here in the midst of these words and ask you a question. Have you come to the Lamb of God as your own personal Savior? Just as I am and waiting not. Why do you wait? Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you come right now? This Friday night, is there a boy here with a breaking heart? We pause in the ministry. We're tight.
I hear the Savior say to me tonight, there is a lad here. The Master needs him. I went down to post a letter one day, some years ago, and I met a lad with a satchel on his back going to school.
I don't often speak to children about these matters. We need to be careful in the realm of child evangelism. But the child was going to school, and I stopped and I said to him, Ronald, do you ever think about coming to the Lord Jesus? He said, every night in those meetings. I can see the tears fill his eyes. He looked into my face. And I said, well, listen, the Lamb of God left his home in heaven and walked down here without a spot, without a blemish. And at Calvary, that Lamb of God died on that cross of Calvary for sinners. And he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two nights later, that boy said to me at the door, I got saved in my bedroom through John 3:16. He went to the upper reaches of the Amazon, where he is this very hour while I'm preaching here, on the upper reaches of the Amazon, where he has planted assemblies and preached and labored in the tropic. And many souls were saved through his ministry. He was only a boy that we would pass over. I remember one night a boy going out of a meeting in 1947, a long time ago, and he said to me at the door, he said, I trusted Christ tonight, the Lamb of God. When he went out, I said to the brethren, who is he? They said, a little stranger. He's never been here much. Do you know who that was? It was our brother James Wamsley, that has labored for many, many years in Venezuela for the Lord, saved as a boy, passed by. Listen, it would be a pity if we would pass over the children. A lad that would be here, perhaps, of the Lord has not come, that God would use you in the work of God. A girl here, perhaps there's a wife or a husband that's here tonight, unsaved, and here's heaven and home and the Lamb of God. And you've never started to sing redemption song down here.
You'll never sing of the Lamb up there if you've never learned to sing of his love down here. Every one of us going to heaven, there may be many differences. I know that there are many differences among the Lord's people while we're here. Thank God there's a day coming that will all be cleared away in a moment. There are many different attitudes and different people among the saints. There's none of them the same. But there's one thing that every believer in this meeting holds dear to his heart. What is it? The precious blood of Christ. I have said that those five words are the most important words in the English language. And there's nothing more precious to the heart of God.
But every one of us who are saved, we look on that scene at Calvary. And we don't know the mystery of it and the wonders of His life been given.
But as we look at that precious blood, we say with Isaac Watts, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" It's the love that led the Lamb to bow His sacred head and death that will fill heaven. I'm going to heaven tonight, not because I was afraid of hell, and I was afraid, and I trembled, and I knew I was going there. The fear of hell awakens, and the fear of sin and its penalty, and the ruin of man. You need to learn that you're a ruined sinner. These are basic truths, but none of them could save. It's the love that Jesus had for me. To leave His home, the rainbow-circled home above.
We'll never appreciate the manger until we stand within the mansion. And when we look at the little Lamb, the Lord of glory in the midst of that great congregation,
we'll remember that He laid aside the outward splendor of that home and came down lower and lower until at last Mary clasped Him to her heart, born of the Virgin, no less almighty of His birth than on His throne supreme.
His shoulders upheld heaven and earth, while Mary upheld heaven. He came down into our world. He was pure. He was unlike us. He was in the likeness of the flesh of sin.
But yet He was unlike us. No flaw was ever in Him. Sinless in His nature. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Gentle and tender. His moral loveliness has filled our hearts with worship. And He went to Calvary to take our guilty place, to stand alone between us and the foe, and to bear the judgment. Oh, what it must have meant as wave after wave poured in upon that Holy One. God lifted up the rod to smite the only one that ever pleased Him fully. Many hands were raised to wound Thee. None could interpose to save.
But the awful stroke that bowed Thee was the stroke that justice gave. He went down into the depths for us, that we might rise into His presence at the rapture,
that He might bring us home, home to the glory. I hear Joseph say, "Bring these men home." I'm glad that I'm going home. Are you tonight? Is heaven your home?
Or are you going down to hell? And the leader sung the new song of redemption. God grant that you may sing it tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in adoration, we bow in worship, we bow in humility, and we give Thee thanks for the Lamb of God. We thank Thee that He came from the brightest of glory, that He condescended to enter in to this barren scene. Yes, He has been upon this barren scene. The Father's heart is open laid and reconciliation made. Oh, wondrous love, we thank Thee for the love that many waters could not quench. And we see the Lamb of God upon the cross, beneath our sin's tremendous load. We thank Thee that He bore it in love unbounded, that He tasted death for every man. And He has gone up. The Lamb is on the throne today. We often sing from Thy high place of purest light, Thou Lamb amidst the throne. We have never seen Him on the throne. We have seen Him by faith upon the tree. But one day we'll stand in the pure light of heaven. We'll see the Lamb enthroned with glory crowned. We'll bow with those worshippers and we'll string our harps to sing His praise. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art Thou, that every knee to Thee should bow. Forbid that one in our company would bow before Him as the judge, would cry, "Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Oh, what a paradox. The love of the Lamb at Calvary, the wrath of the Lamb at His coming. God, save some sinner in our gathering. Bless Thy beloved people. Send us away, charmed with His name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.